This morning's scripture reading comes from Galatians 4, starting in verse 8 through 5:1. You can find this on your pew Bibles on page 974. Hear now the word of the Lord. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, and you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you, and now I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of a slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, good morning. I realize I forgot to introduce myself a moment ago. I'm Marshall. I'm the senior pastor, and obviously I'm about to be the one speaking and teaching. Let me pray. And if you probably heard yesterday of the tragic events at another house of worship in Pittsburgh. And so as we pray for the sermon, I'll be praying for that whole situation, as well as just the general violence in our country this past week. Let's pray. Our God, as we gather together today to be with one another, to sing, to pray, to hear from you, to hear from your word, we're reminded, God, of the violence this week, and especially yesterday in a house of worship in a synagogue. Where it was supposed to be a safe place became a place of horror and terror. And God, even as we read this morning, as Stephen has just read, we're reminded that to follow you is to be free, including the freedom from fear. And so, God, I pray that you would meet us as we enter into these troubled times to model the freedom of fear and from fear. But God, so we especially want to pray for the victims in Kentucky and yesterday in Pittsburgh. Be with them, be with their families. And God, help us to be a gospel light for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, it is true, we all want to We all want to be free, right? We all want to be free. It's like a human instinct to have the power of our choices. The sense of freedom is that we, at some level, have significance, that we matter, that we're free. It's fundamental to being human. It's fundamental to our human condition. But the question, and this is debated at all corners of the globe and all corners of the political spectrum and even in churches, and that is, what is freedom? I mean, that's actually not that easy a question. What is freedom? Well, as I started to study for this series on Galatians, I read a series of sermons by a pastor named Eugene Peterson. And he has this remarkable quote in his introduction. He says this: freedom is not an abstraction. Freedom is not a thing. Freedom is a gift and a skill. Think about that for a second. Freedom is a gift and a skill. I like that. Freedom is a gift and a skill. Well, we've been studying the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to this church in Asia Minor. And if you've been with us these weeks, you've seen Paul railing against false religion and railing for the free grace that is ours in Christ. And this week we again see strong language. If you've been with us week after week, you've seen how much strong language Paul is using. And this week we have it again. He uses the language of enslavement, of being enemies, of being perplexed, and even this vivid image of being in labor pains in verse 19. Now, if you were with us last week, we saw that in Christ we are clothed, we are redeemed, and we are adopted. And my way of developing those ideas, as I said it would last week, is to go forward in this letter. And this week we come to what may be the point of the whole letter that the Apostle Paul has written. And we see it, look with me in verse 19. "For my little children, whom I am in anguish in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Until Christ is formed in you. In many ways, this whole letter is the Apostle Paul writing to these Christians in Asia Minor, saying that my hope for you is that Christ would be formed in you, that you would know and experience the freedom of being children of God. So what does it look like to have Christ formed in you? What does it look like to be a free person? Because in the words of chapter 5, verse 1, our last verse this morning, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom, Christ has set us free. And so Christ formed in us is the same idea as being free. And so my question this morning as we get into this text is, have you received the gift of freedom? Have you received the gift of freedom? And are you honing the skill of freedom? Have you received the gift of freedom, and are you honing and growing in the skill of freedom? Well, I want to outline the passage this morning in 3 points this morning. Don't turn back, Paul writes. Don't turn back. Follow me, and then stand firm. Don't turn back, follow me, and stand firm. But first, don't turn back. Now, in these verses, this is verses 8 to 11, Paul is retelling the story of the Galatians. And it's a story of freedom gained and of freedom lost. Look with me, verse 8. He basically said, I'm not going to re-quote it, but he says in verse 8, prior to coming into faith, he says to these Galatians, you were enslaved. And in their case, they were enslaved to pagan immorality, false gods, debauchery, obsession with the things of this world, obsession with and enslavement to self. Then verse 9, he says that they came to know God, or he says this lovely phrase, or you rather were known by God. In other words, they came out of the slavery of immorality into the freedom of the gospel of Jesus, being children of God. But then there's the second half of verse 9. That they are turning back to the weak and worthless elementary principles. They are becoming slaves again. They were free. They were slaves. They became free. And now they're re-entering into slavery. But this time their slavery is not to pagan immorality. It's to legalistic religion. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. If you've been with us in this book, we've seen this. That the Galatians are trying to become faithful Jews, thinking they need to add something to Jesus. Jesus and. that they have to be circumcised, that they have to keep kosher, the purity laws, keep the law. And this is fascinating. Paul is saying that legalistic religion, think about this, is just as enslaving as immorality and paganism. Legalistic religion is just as enslaving as immorality. That people who are religious and people who are irreligious can be just as lost, just as far from God. Both because they're trying to earn their own standing. Functionally, what Peter is saying, what Paul is saying, that there's three ways to relate to God. He's saying there's three ways to relate to God, and two of them are enslaving: religion, legalistic religion, and irreligion. And he's saying the only path to freedom is the path of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the path of Jesus, which is neither religious nor irreligious. Now, let me take a time out here, or not a time out, I guess we're keeping on going. But the hope, my hope for our church, that our number one value as a church is that we be gospel-centered. That above all else, that we're a church that becomes known and is known for being gospel-centered. But what does that mean to be gospel-centered? Well, it's actually hard to define. So let me use a word picture. To be gospel-centered is like walking along a path with a ditch on either side of the patch. Okay, the path is gospel-centered, but to the one side is a ditch that is the ditch of immorality, the ditch of paganism, the ditch of debauchery, and all the things of the world and the flesh. But to the other side is the ditch of slavery, of religious performance, legalistic religion. And the path between the ditches is the gospel. Now, both ditches are a form of slavery. Both, to use Paul's language, are ensnared and enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Both are enslaved to self. But the path is the gospel, relying on the good news of Jesus. And the reality is we all are being tempted at different times to either and both ditches. I think it's worth asking this morning, which ditch are you more drawn to? Away from Jesus to either immorality or religious performance. But the question, at least for me, very personal, is how do I stay on that path of gospel centrality? How do I develop the skill of freedom? How do I, in Paul's language, how do I work so that Christ is formed in me? Now, to be clear, we've said this all along in the study of Galatians, the answer is not necessarily be more moral or more religious. We will get to ethics. There is such a thing as Christian ethics. We will get to that in chapter 5 of Galatians, which is where we go in the next sermon. But how do you hone the skill of freedom? How do you embrace gospel-centeredness? How do you stay on the path? Well, in many ways, the rest of this sermon is devoted to trying to answer that question. Martin Luther probably wrote the most famous commentary. A commentary is like an interpretation of the book of Galatians. And Martin Luther probably wrote the most famous commentary. But what Martin Luther is most famous for writing is the 95 Theses, which 501 years ago this week were posted to the door at Wittenberg. 95 Theses began the Protestant Reformation. And the very first of the 95 Theses is this. 95 Theses number 1, when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said, repent, He willed that the entire life of believers, the entire life of believers, be one of repentance. So the very first thing that Martin Luther writes in the 95 Theses is that repentance is the mark of the skill of freedom, of gospel-centeredness. It's interesting that, you know, the very first command that Jesus gives, in fact, what may have been His very first word publicly spoken in His ministry, repent. Repent. Repentance is one of the essential ways to remain gospel-centered, to cultivate freedom, to hone the skill of freedom. But what is repentance? That sounds like an old-fashioned word. I mean, the first thing that always comes into my mind, I don't know what comes into yours, but it's like a monk flogging himself. I don't know why that is. I don't know what that says about me. But I love this definition, and I'm going to read it twice because I love it so much, from J.I. Packer about repentance. What is repentance? Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. End quote. In other words, through the rest of life. Let me read that again. Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin, to give as much as you know of yourself, to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows at these three points, our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. What he's saying is repentance is turning from both ditches. Repentance is turning from your immorality, but it is also turning from your deadly good works. The good works that don't teach you to come to Jesus, that actually keep you from Jesus, as is keeping the Galatians from Jesus. Repentance is turning to Jesus away from your immorality and your gospel not trusting morality, from your irreligion and from your religion. Repentance, staying on the path. It's so different than what religion and morality say. It's turning and trusting in Jesus. And so one way to have the skill of freedom is to live a life of repentance. So that's the first way. But the second way, and this brings us to the second point, which we'll spend most of our time this morning. How do you hone the skill of freedom? If you're asking the Apostle Paul, how do you hone it? Paul says this: be like me. Imitate me. This is fascinating. Follow me. Look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, the Apostle Paul writes, become as I am. Can you imagine saying that to anyone? I mean, hey, just be like me, right? Just be like me and you'll be okay. Be as I am, he says. But the reality is the best way to learn any skill is not to read about it, right? But to watch someone do it and to imitate them. I mean, if you were to go to the Art Institute of Chicago today, you would see art students from all over Chicago sitting in front of masterpieces, looking and sketching, imitating. The best way to learn a skill is to imitate. In another one of his letters, the Apostle Paul writes, I love this sentence, I'd love to preach on this someday. I have learned the secret of being content. Think about that for a second. I've learned the secret, the skill of being content. And here he is saying, I have learned the skill of being centered on Jesus. I have learned the skill of freedom. Imitate me. Imitate me. There's multiple ways to follow Paul. And the first is this: transparency. Because here's the reality. When you tell someone, as he does in verse 12, become as I am, you are inviting scrutiny. You are saying, I will be transparent. I'm asking you to look at me, look at my life, and see if what I do matches up to what I say. But because Paul believes the gospel, he can invite that scrutiny, that transparency. And it's not because he is faultless. Hear me clearly. It's not because he's faultless, not because he's moral. He has a very irreligious and immoral past. He was a murderer. He has a bad history with religion as well. It's not because he is faultless, but because Jesus is. Therefore, he can say, look at me because I look to Jesus. You see, believing the gospel of Jesus allows you to be transparent about your life. It allows you to be transparent about your past. It allows you to be transparent about your failures. Because it's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done for you and in you. Are you able to let other people, people who do not believe in Jesus, see your failures, your disappointments, your shame? Are you able to talk about your past? Because the really thing the world needs is not more books and arguments or even good sermons. What the world needs is men and women, children of God, who know that God loves them. So they're free. They're transparent. They can talk about themselves because they're filled with the joy of God's love. So the first thing we see in following Paul is he is transparent. The second thing we see, he says, follow me in being culturally flexible, which there's a humility about this. Because he says the second half of verse 12, become as I am, and then because I became as you are. Okay? Now the history here, real quickly. Paul had been a very observant Jew. He said this about himself in Philippians chapter 3, that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was zealous. And as to the righteousness of the law, he was, quote himself, blameless. Okay? So he was a very observant Jew. He meets Jesus, though, and he says that all that stuff is secondary. Now, be clear, when he's around Jewish people, he's actually willing to take on Jewish cultural distinctives. But here among the Galatians, when he comes to pastor them, he does not force circumcision. He does not force them to keep kosher. He does not force them to follow the law. Instead, he insists on Jesus and the gospel and nothing else. He's flexible, which is to say, he's humble. Third thing that following Paul is in showing weakness. I think this is one of the hardest ones for us. Look with me in verses 13 and 14. You know it's because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn me or despise me, but received me as an angel of God. Now, we're not sure why, but something happened to Paul physically. He had some physical ailment, and it forced him to go to Galatia to spend time there. Now, in his weakness, it would have been easy to despise him. In the ancient world, a sick stranger was disposable. But because they'd received the gospel, they did not scorn or despise him. But the key thing I want us to see about Paul is he allowed his weakness to be seen. I think this is so hard for humans, and especially humans on the North Shore. We're not good at this. We live behind hedges, literally and metaphorically. We don't want to allow people to see our weakness. But Paul knows that God's power is made perfect in what? In our weakness. And so he's able to show his weakness, his need. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And so we follow Paul in showing our weakness. I don't know what that means for you. For some of you, it means you need to sign up for the marriage seminar because you're ashamed to admit that your marriage has problems. For some of you, it might mean that you need to come forward for the prayer time after the service. People might see you walk. Why is he walking forward? Has he got a problem? It may be telling something to your grace group, to your Bible study, to your friend. It may mean simply asking for help because you're a human being. We're all weak. And we put these fig leaves on us to cover our weakness. We're all weak. Guess what? You're naked. I get it. You're weak. Well, all of us are. And part of the gospel and following Paul is saying, I got a problem. I'm weak. I need help. But then what may be my favorite thing about following Paul is his love. His love. Follow Paul in his love because his imagination has been captured by the gospel of Jesus. He is not concerned for himself. He is so focused on the Galatians. Can you imagine writing what he has just written to anyone? I mean, think about the four different ways he presents himself to the Galatians. He first presents himself as a pastor who exhorts and teaches. But then in verse 12, he presents himself as a brother who's pleading, come on, as your fellow brother. In verse 19, he presents himself as a mother who is paining himself that they might be free. In verse 16, he's even willing to be their enemy by speaking the truth in love to them and hanging in there. And hanging in there, not just speaking the truth and walking away, but hanging in there. Paul knows who he is in Christ, and he knows the freedom he possesses, and therefore he's free from himself, and he's free for other people. Free to look out, free to love, free to challenge, free to say, imitate me. Now, let me be very clear. He is not saying, imitate me because I am more morally correct than you. He's not even saying, imitate me because I'm more theologically correct than you. He's saying, imitate me because I'm free, because I'm joyful, because I'm thankful, because I am centered on Jesus. The Apostle Paul is what I call a gospel pace setter. It's not about morality. It's not about good works. It's about being a gospel pace setter, pointing people to Jesus. Okay? Who is a gospel pace setter in your life to whom you can look? One gospel pace setter in my life is the man who performed our wedding. He has loved me well for 20 years. Nobody has asked me harder questions about my life. Nobody has kept me more accountable. But one of my favorite stories about him was actually at our wedding. At our wedding rehearsal, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it's embarrassing to him. But at our wedding rehearsal, this pastor is leading the rehearsal, and he said something really awful. He stuck his foot in his mouth. And he said something that was deeply offensive to all whoever. He didn't mean to say it, but he said it was deeply offensive and deeply hurtful to one person in particular. And everybody's like, oh my, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's really messed up this time. Well, you know what he did? He said, I'm so sorry. He asked for forgiveness. He made sure that person forgave him. But you know what he did? He walked away and was not ashamed. That was living the gospel. He believed he could be forgiven by something that was horrendous and hurtful. He believed this person could forgive him, and he was not ashamed, and he just went on about his day. Do you see that? That's being a gospel pace setter. It's not living in shame. And he messed up, but he's not living in his shame. He's not living in his guilt. He is moving forward. He's a gospel pace setter. I remember thinking that because there was actually one guy on the stage when he did it who literally started to move away from him. He was like you ever been out with somebody like they've done something so bad, you're like, you got to physically move away from them? My friend, he stepped over and pulled. He's like, you're not going to walk away from me in this moment. That's believing the gospel. That is loving. Well, the final thing Paul says, and I have to deal with these verses. Paul says, follow me in how I read the Bible. Okay, verses 21 to 31 are so the trickiest verses in all the New Testament, frankly. And we're not going to do a deep dive on them. It requires a detailed knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures and actually a pretty sophisticated interpretive grid. I'm happy to answer more detailed questions about this. But the point of the way that Paul reads the Bible is this. He's saying in verses 21 to 31, the story about Father Abraham, and then two sons, two mothers, two cities, two covenants. He's saying you're either living a story of God's promise and freedom, or you're living a story of slavery. And as Paul tells us, the story of Abraham is that what happens when we try to control our lives, and what happens when we trust God. And the difference is the difference between a child of slavery and a child of freedom. So Paul says, follow me in transparency and flexibility, in weakness, in love, and then finally in how he reads the Bible. Follow me. But then finally he says, stand firm. Stand firm. Verse 5 of Galatians 1, chapter 5, 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So how to stay on the path? How to cultivate the skill of freedom? We've talked about repentance. We've talked about Paul. Two more things from this passage. The first is this, to stand firm by reminding yourself that you are known by God. Verse 9 of chapter 4. But know that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Which is to say that God knows who you are. And because he knows you are, you can take the promises of God and apply them to your lives. Last week we looked at that we are clothed in Christ, that we are redeemed by Christ, that we are adopted as his children. And as we saw last week, those things are past tense realities. They are true. You are clothed. You're redeemed. You're adopted. You don't have to work for them. You don't have to earn them. They are yours. And so part of living in the gospel, standing firm in the skill of freedom, is knowing that you are known by God and taking his promises and applying them to our lives. But then, second and finally, under stand firm, learning to trust God, particularly in the hardships of life. Trusting God. You know, Paul offhandedly mentions his physical suffering in verse 13 and 14. We already looked at him. And Paul views his physical suffering not as an opportunity to complain, but to trust God. And if you believe you're a child of God, you know that everything comes from him. In his case, think about this. The Apostle Paul was brought to the Galatians by his physical suffering. Something happened to him, and physical suffering caused him to have to go to the Galatians. And then he gets there, he meets the Galatians, and because he was there because of his physical suffering, he now suffers emotionally and spiritually by the way that they treat him. And yet he never stops trusting God. I talk a lot and think a lot about Johnny Erickson Tata. 50 years ago, she was in a diving accident. She spent the last 50 years as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. Now, we all know that growing old is hard. Imagine growing old in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. She's now 70-something years old. She has every earthly reason to hate God. She has every earthly reason to be bitter towards God. But she knows she's a child of God. She knows she's a daughter of the King. And so her most famous sentence, which I've quoted before, is that God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. He permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And somehow, Johnny Erickson Tata believes that God is for her, and she trusts him in the midst of that. Friends, that is the skill of freedom. That is the skill of staying on the path of gospel-centeredness. Freedom is a gift, and freedom is a skill. It's so hard to hold on to. It's so easy to slip off into one ditch or the other and be enslaved. But friends, there is good news, because it's not just that we know God, but that He knows us. He calls our name. And so even if you're in the ditch this morning, and most of us are, even if you're in the ditch this morning, know this, that God is for you. He loves you. He calls you His children. Let me pray for us. Our God, we thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love and known us from the beginning of time, and that You have called us and given us the gift of freedom and the hope of walking in that freedom. Help us, God, to cultivate the skill of freedom, for Christ's sake. Amen.